to our Maundy Thursday service. These are days that changed the world. They changed our lives and countless millions. These are days in which death became redemptive, days in which death was defeated. Remembering tonight when Christ celebrated communion for the first time in the form of the Passover Seder, but took two elements of that and transformed it. It's inseparable from his betrayal, and this will be a slightly unusual Maundy Thursday in that after communion, there'll be a very heavy sense of the betrayal of the garden, his suffering prayer there, and then also even the foreshadowing of the cross itself. After the choir sings its second song, "It Causes Me to Tremble," there'll be a pause of silence, and then they will be the first to leave. But we'll leave in silence to help us meditate on and appreciate what Christ has done for us. Tomorrow night we have a very special Good Friday service focusing on points along the journey, the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, called the Biblical Stations of the Cross, points from the Bible's story of Christ's journey to the cross. We invite you to be there here for that as well, also at 7 o'clock. Let's begin tonight by singing number 216, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Stand if you would, please. Beneath the cross of Jesus, a reading from the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, the first 17 verses. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." We thank God for the gift of his word.
Our scripture tells us that the evening meal was being served, and that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus was the host at this particular Passover feast. He had made the arrangements, and he was serving his disciples with the passing of the bread and the wine, and through the example of foot washing, modeling for them the servanthood that he commanded them to show each other. We too are here because we have been invited by Jesus. Mm-hmm. He has promised us in Matthew 18, "Where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." He invites us to come to the table to share the bread and the wine in his presence in remembrance of what he has done for us. In doing so, we not only gain spiritual nourishment through our participation in this meal, we also proclaim to the world Jesus' victory over the evil one. Mm-hmm. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. With his death on the cross and subsequent resurrection, Jesus defeated Satan. And on this particular night, through the scripture, Jesus reminds us again of his commandment to love one another. Mm-hmm. In John 15, we hear Jesus telling his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends because everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. And because we too are disciples of Jesus, people called by God, chosen by God, appointed and empowered by God, who will one day return to God, we have the ability and the capacity to follow Jesus' example of servanthood. Jesus knew the struggles his disciples were experiencing regarding their relationships with one another, and he gave them a hands-on lesson in humility. In that culture, it was unthinkable for a rabbi or teacher to do the work of a slave. And Peter cannot stand the fact that his beloved master is performing such a menial task, which shows that he still is looking at what is transpiring from a worldly point of view, as was the case when he tried to prevent Jesus from going up to Jerusalem to suffer and be killed at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law. How often do we try to stand in the way of what God is doing in our lives or in the life of someone around us? So much of what we are being asked to do as disciples of Jesus necessitates our taking a step back and looking at things from a different point of view than we might normally. God's love is often expressed differently from our own natural human love. For example, Jesus washed the feet of Judas, whom he knew was about to betray him. How many of us could do that? It would be a most difficult thing to even comprehend, let alone do. However, to quote from a Bible commentary, the love that is evident in the laying down of life at the crucifixion is also demonstrated in the laying down of life in humble service in the foot washing. Jesus is demonstrating that the community is to do for the world what he has done for them. He's telling them that they must be like him to one another. To loosely quote N.T. Wright, love is what you decide to do, and to the extent you do it, your feelings will equal the love. If you're watching Jesus, you have to watch what he's doing and then do it too. WWJD, what would Jesus do? That, in a nutshell, is what Christians must be about. We must be about foot washing, not literally perhaps, but as translated into humble service for others. We must be about loving others and caring for them more than considering our own immediate needs. Now, the awesome thing about all of this is that Jesus still washes our feet. When you think about it, the spiritual reality of the Spirit of God indwelling his people is pretty amazing. It's something that we can have great difficulty wrapping our minds around, but we are assured in Scripture that this is indeed the case. In John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul declares, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Can you think of anything more humbling than the mighty God of the universe choosing to spiritually indwell his feeble people in order to give them the power they need to live victorious lives in Christ. And in so doing, he is submitting himself to being ignored, lied to, and trampled on when we turn our backs on him and pursue the ways of the world. As well, I believe that when we wound others, he is wounded too. For we are told in Matthew 25, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. That kind of vulnerability from an all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent God is difficult and sometimes impossible for us to comprehend. However, in the same manner that Jesus prepared for the Passover feast and served his disciples, he serves us. He invites us to come to the table to receive the bread and the cup. And as we join together in partaking of the elements, may we be led to an even deeper understanding of what our Lord has done for each one of us. So, come to the table to be served by the one who has chosen you from the foundation of the world, who loves you with an everlasting love, and who has created you for such a time as this.
Thank you, Pastor Susan. Jesus served the disciples that night, and he provided his own self for our heavenly food. And now in these signs of his body and blood, it's our turn to allow him to serve us, to cleanse us, to assure us that we are welcome at his table and that he will give us the strength for our lives' journeys. It is a humble privilege. It is our joy. And it is poignant for the cost at which it came. But know that Jesus knew that both the death and the resurrection was there, and that he came and was rejoicing to do his Father's will, to save all who would come to him. So, when it comes time to receive the elements, the choir will lead us, and we're going to do I guess that's a clockwise move, at least by my perspective. And we'll go that way. So please, if you're on that side, if you wouldn't mind going back to the rear and coming up the other side. And that will work fine. We're not so crowded that we'll get stuck. But let us rejoice at what God has done with this provision. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we remember the poignancy of the most beautiful one to ever walk this earth being hounded by those who felt threatened by him. We remember the humility with which he washed feet and endured all the human frailties that we participate in too. We are amazed that in Christ, Father, you have condescended to include us in your purposes, And yet we testify, you make us useful. And we want to be of greater service to you. So we thank you for this sacrament, this holy moment of grace, and pray that you might indwell the bread, the cup, and indeed us, that we might be strengthened with your strength, filled with your spirit, that with hearts of service and hands eager to do your work, we might truly be your representatives and agents for your kingdom. So come among us, we pray. Be known to us in the breaking of the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night he was betrayed, while he was at supper with his disciples, the Lord Jesus took bread. And after giving thanks for it, he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Eat it, every one of you, in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and blessed it and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it, every one of you, in remembrance of me." As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you're demonstrating the Lord's death until he comes again. Tonight, if you are desiring to follow Jesus, you are welcome at this table. As you come, we will present a plate, take a piece of bread, and if you would, dip it in the cup and receive it that way. If you would rather, we do have prepackaged, thank you. Glad you're here. The prepackaged elements. We invite you to come, for all things are now ready. of our Lord, and speak through them. Take our bodies, which have received the bread and the wine, and make them fit temples of your Spirit. Take our minds and mold them, that our thoughts may be your thoughts. Take our hearts and fill them with your love, that we may truly serve in the world. Amen. I invite you now to stand with us, and we will sing Go to Dark Gethsemane. It's number 225 in your red hymnals. Go to dark Gethsemane, ye that feel the tempter's power. Redeemer's conflict see, watch with him one bitter hour. Turn not from his griefs away, learn of Jesus Christ to pray. Follow to the mountain hall, view the Lord of life arraigned. Oh, the wormwood and the gall, oh, the pangs his soul sustained. Shun not suffering, shame, or loss. Learn of him to bear the cross. Calvary's mournful mountain climb, there adoring at his feet. Mark that miracle of time, God's own sacrifice complete. It is finished here in Christ. Learn of Jesus Christ to die.
Tonight can be a night of renewal through remembrance of each of us and the members and friends of the Hansen Family Church family, because we are gathered together in person, in mind, in spirit, and even through the extension of technology in the worship of a God who is almighty and ever-present. God's expression of limitless love is not limited by time or space or the clock. God's presence here among us and within us tonight, just as much as he was for Jesus and his disciples at their Last Supper so many years ago, and just as they went out from the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, so we shall go from this place to continue a life praying to God, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously, but always within his care and his love. Just as much as the disciples went out from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, we too will go forth from this place to continue a life of prayer. Jesus endured terrible personal rejection and humiliation and physical pain through the public streets of Jerusalem on his way to the cross and the hill outside the gates where he was crucified. With his death, Jesus paid the ultimate price for being obedient to the will of his heavenly Father rather than his own. And this was a big thing because he was in his human body And his human body was what was buried in a stone-cold tomb on the side of the hill just outside the walls of Jerusalem. We are here gathered together in this sacred, safe, beautiful, comfortable, padded seats even. This place that is so familiar to us. And yet in this same place, we can experience the almighty power of the Holy Spirit and of God and of Jesus, who walked this earth as we're walking. We are gathered here in a sacred, consecrated building meant to be used and being used in God's Holy Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit, and through that Spirit, where we can be at one with Him as well as with one another, through a risen Lord who willingly chose to walk through our human failures as His own, and turning away from God's perfect love for us at weak times in our lives when we have fallen short of the plans God had for us. Jesus came and lived and died as a fellow human in order for each of us to join Him in a place reserved for us. Where He is, there we shall be also. This Maundy Thursday is another time when we each can remember and spiritually enter into life of the one who called Himself Son of Man over 81 times in the New Testament, telling everyone that His physical existence was as one of us. He was showing us how we can be in right relationship with our Heavenly Father and one another, with God's love in us while we are still on earth. Others, seeing and feeling the presence of God in Jesus, called Him Son of God over 230 times versus the 81 He was Son of Man. Because Jesus was actually both, as we all know, and showed that He was always at one in spirit with His Heavenly Father, to whom He prayed, often, sometimes by Himself, and who raised Him, His Heavenly Father, from death to return to being completely with the one Jesus called His Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And He called it our Father, your Father, and my Father. Heavenly Father, I like to put on it. It reminds me of a good, good Father, not all of the other ones like us who are trying to be. So God's love, wisdom, and power is not limited to time, our time, or anyone else's time, or space. And God's relationship with the humans He created, from Adam and Eve to you and me, is not limited by only when we are good or when we're bad. As Adam and Eve did what they had been told by God not to do, so Jesus Christ was sent on earth and was obedient to God's will what to do. Jesus' human will, submitting to His Heavenly Father's will in the garden, praying, "Please have this cup of suffering pass from me." Nevertheless, and you know the rest, not my will, but thine be done. Easy to say, hard to do sometimes. There's an old story, and sometimes these old stories are pretty true. We've got to be careful we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. If you've heard this, let it confirm to you the truth in it. There's a story about a judge whose own son was brought before him for a crime he had committed. And the judge felt a deep grief that his son would violate the laws upon which he had based his entire career, his entire life. And the tears welled up in his eyes, and he listened painfully as the evidence against his son was presented. The courtroom sat in silence, wondering how the judge would rule. Would he give him just a reprimand, an act of mercy? Would he give him the minimum penalty for the offenses that he's charged with? And much to their surprise, he handed down the maximum fine, upholding the law to its fullest degree. The son was in shock, for he knew he couldn't pay the fine, and was anguished at the thought of imprisonment. He looked at his father, at the judge, in disbelief. But something happened that no one had expected. The judge stepped down from the bench, took off his judge's robe, told his son how much he loved him, and then paid out of his own pocket the full fine he had just handed down to his son. Not everyone understood what he had done. As a judge, he had showed the commitment to honor the law to the fullest, and he stepped down from that seat of honor and showed his love for his child. His son never had understood the depth of his father's love for him. He felt deep sorrow for the pain he had caused his father and those he had hurt by his act of crime. With his head bowed and his tears flowing freely, the son asked his father for forgiveness, which his father willingly and freely gave to him. You can put them together. The judge was the Heavenly Father. The Son was Jesus Christ, his Son. The death on the cross was as real as his humanness was real, as well as the way in which we turn our weaknesses often into separation from what we know is the right thing to do, but we didn't do it. We found ourselves not doing it. Even Paul has it in the scriptures. The good I would, I find myself not doing, and what I do not want to do, I find myself doing. Woe unto me. Who can save me from this self, this crowd within me? And Jesus Christ is the answer to that. This is an illustration of how the good Lord looks to us as his sons and daughters, no matter what the crimes are, or how long they may or may not have lasted in the earth, a way of doing it. But for God, our spirit and the spirit world is what is in our hearts. And that is what he counts, and that is what he measures, and that is what he continues to renew. Day after day, night after night, there's no such thing as a way you can go to the uttermost parts of the sea. And even there, his hand can find you, and his heart will be with you. Through Jesus' obedience, he paid the price, not just for you and me, but for all humanity in all ages, in all generations, in all parts of the world, in any language. He was the one who knows. He is the creator of it all. And he also has a spirit, a Holy Spirit that can survive and go through any keyhole, any big balloon over the sky, anywhere. God is still there. You cannot go beyond east, west, north, south, where God is, loving you and wanting you to be with him in spirit and in truth. As followers of Jesus, listen anew to familiar words he said to his disciples on that Last Supper, and think of them in a different way than maybe you've thought of them before. Because we are disciples of the same Lord, and the same one who was there with them is in spirit with us tonight, where two or three are gathered or more in his presence, in his spirit. There am I, in the midst of them and within us. On that night in which he was betrayed, these were some of the scriptures. The works that I do, whoever believes in me shall do also. The greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And I will ask the Father, my Father, will give you the helper, the advocate, teacher, spiritual leader, translated many ways. So God will be with you forever as the Spirit of Truth, who actually abides in you as well as beyond you. He told his disciples, after a little while, the world will see me no more. But you will see me. And because I live, you shall live also. Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. Because these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and through you, and that your joy may be complete. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You heard this earlier from Susan. We didn't compare our notes to make sure we didn't overlap any. It's as though you can hear good news more than once. It doesn't have to be just once. But these things I have spoken to you, my joy may be complete in you, because greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends, also to give his life in service to his friends, such as washing feet, if you heard about that. This is my commandment, that you love one another the same way I've loved you. All the way. You are my friends if you do what I command you. They had that time together in their Last Supper, not knowing it was going to be their Last Supper, even though he said, I will not drink this cup of wine or eat from the table. I will not do that here on earth again. They didn't understand that. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. And you know what happened. It was a long day for everybody. And they were human, even as he was human and divine. And they were human, and what did they do? How many of you have been in a lecture at college or somewhere or been in a sermon? not Peter's. No. And your eyes are heavy, and it's so hard to stay awake. Susan, am I still awake? Yeah, I guess so. Okay. Just checking. But after singing a hymn, they went out to the place they'd been before for praying. It's at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, across from the Valley of Kidron, where the whitewashed tombs are there, and it's a garden at the bottom of it. I've been there twice. And the gnarled old olive trees are still there. And at the top of the hill is a chapel in which there is the Lord's Prayer in every language that was known at that point in time. And it's one of those places where you can have quiet. And when it's really quiet, if you're not careful, you can go the way of the world. And this what the disciples did. And he took John and Peter, James and John, with him and asked them to pray. And he went ahead and went a little farther on. He wanted to be alone with his Father in heaven and on earth. And his Father was willing to be both, which he can do better than we can. And that means he can also do it tonight for you and me, because we too are disciples of Jesus. We've just finished a symbolic supper with our Lord. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the garden to pray. Let us do likewise with the choir leading us partly and by our singing partly. And then when you come to the one that we sing at the end, were you crucified? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Just pretend and imagine you were there, because we are there tonight symbolically. And through the ages, that same Christ is with us as the risen Lord that we celebrate on Easter. But it's our weaknesses that separate us from God, and they're the ones that he forgives us when we repent, and he welcomes us to his family and returns, because of Christ's obedience, all humans who accept and believe in him and seek to follow him as, again, his family in heaven. He was alone until he created the human beings, and he gave us free will. My only question is, why did you give us so much? Because he gave us enough to use it against him as well. But it's a puppet if you aren't able to be really, truly free, and we are free. And once we are free, we then can control a part of our destiny by saying whether we're going to walk this way or walk that way. And Jesus walked a lonesome valley for us, even up to the hill on Calvary. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. Let us do likewise. Amen.
Let us pray.
Thank you, Lord, that tonight and every night we can call you Father. We ache that one so virtuous, so truly good, could be so abandoned, so forlorn, so hunted. Lord, we go through darkness. In our own ways, in our own lives, we face difficult futures. Some are passing through the minds of people here tonight. And we'd rather the cup passed from us, that somehow we didn't have to. But we affirm that then as now you are at work even when the road ahead looks dark. You are at work. You are greater than any evil. You are greater than any suffering or pain. And even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we choose to not fear any evil because you are with us. And we also know, Lord, that you can make our suffering to work for good. So when we face difficulty, Lord, help us who have been ransomed and rescued by what Christ accomplished, to receive humbly and obediently the cup you hand us, because we trust your hand. And Lord, so fill us not only with awareness of your sacrifice, but also with your victory, that we may, in humility, sincerity, and perseverance, bring your deep refreshment to the weary ones you place in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.